Please turn with me to page 1072. That's 1072 in the Red Church Bibles. That's John chapter 7, be starting at verse 14, going on to verse 31. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you're all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, "you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But when we know where this man is from, when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?"
Lucille, thank you for reading those words for us. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1072 as we continue our series looking at John's Gospel, and if it helps, you follow along. There's an outline of where we're going to be going on the inside of the service sheet. Well, as we come to look at this bit of the Bible together, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to be amazed by Jesus' teaching. Please would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Would you help our minds understand that we might know him and know you better. Amen. Well, a number of years ago now, Catherine, my wife and I, visited Canada. We went to the West Coast. We had 2 weeks there. It was a great time. And in the run-up to the trip, we spent many excited evenings planning where we'd go and what we were going to see. And back then, you didn't go to TripAdvisor, as you may do now. You grabbed one of these, you grabbed a Lonely Planet and you thumbed through the hundreds and hundreds of pages to work out what it is you wanted to do. And as we read about all the different places that we could go to, it was really reassuring to know that John Lee, the guy who wrote the guide, not only had a great surname like myself, but had lived in Western Canada, the part we were going to, for over 10 years. Because where someone comes from matters. We listened to what John had to say about Canada because he knew what it was like. He lived there. He was from there. Similarly, people get frustrated, don't they, if election time comes around and a political party buses in a candidate from the other side of the country to represent their constituency. What does he know about Fulham? He's from Falkirk. Or wherever it might be. It's really frustrating when someone tries to represent us when they don't know us. Whereas if you have someone from Fulham, well, they can speak for Fulham. And as they speak for Fulham, others will listen. They'll hear what they have to say. where someone comes from matters. And in the reading that Lucille has just read for us, we see where Jesus comes from. We see that he has been sent from God himself. And the question the passage asks of us is this: will we listen to Jesus when he tells us about God, when he tells us about the one he has come from? We'd do it in any other sphere of life. We'd listen to those who come from somewhere. Will we do it with Jesus? Well, our window into where Jesus comes from, it comes in his teaching. And as we join the story, it's the middle of one of the Jewish religious festivals, and Jesus is in the temple court, and he starts to teach. And as he teaches, we read in verse 15, the Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? He doesn't have a degree in theology. He hasn't sat at the feet of the great rabbis of our day. How can he know so much? Well, Jesus answers them. Verse 16, he says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Jesus says, my teaching is amazing you. It's learned teaching. Because it comes from God. It's amazing teaching, learning teaching, because he himself comes from God. Now, that's a pretty big claim to make about yourself and what you're saying. So to help us with it, Jesus gives us two tests that we can apply to his teaching. Have a look, verse 17. Here's the first one. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, Jesus says, here's a really simple way of authenticating my teaching. Take something that you know has come from God. Try and do the will of God it's been revealed in the Old Testament. God has given you that. He's told you how to live. And if you do that, if you wholeheartedly put that into practice, you'll find that it lines up with what I'm saying. Do the will of God, and you'll see that you're doing what I'm encouraging you to do, Jesus says. You'll see that my teaching comes from God. There's the first way. Second way comes in verse 18. Jesus says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. When someone speaks on their own, when they've come up with something novel that people are amazed by, they take credit for it. We say to them, I'd never thought of it like that. That is a remarkably insightful thing to say. And they said, well, thank you very much. I was quite pleased with it myself. At least they do inwardly. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't do it here in John 7. In fact, if you read through all of John's gospel, he doesn't do it anywhere in his life. He's not seeking his own glory. He's seeking the glory of his heavenly Father, the one who sent him, which makes him, as he describes, a trustworthy man of truth. Because if he's seeking the glory of another, he's not going to massage the facts to make himself look better. Jesus' teaching is trustworthy because it's for the Father's glory. It comes from God. It can be authenticated because he himself comes from God. And so we can trust him about what he has to say of the things of God. We should listen to him because he is from God. And the question the passage asks is, will we? Will we listen to Jesus when he tells us about God? And it's a good question to ask because Jesus' original hearers didn't. They should have listened to him. Everything was in place to make that something obvious to do. And yet they rejected him. They rejected him despite his coming from God. And as Jesus continues the conversation with them, we see two reasons why they did that, two reasons why the people rejected him. And the first is this, that despite appearances, the people weren't actually that interested in knowing God. They weren't interested in knowing God. And when you think for a moment about where Jesus is and who he's speaking to, that comes as something of a surprise. Because after all, there Jesus is in the temple, speaking to Jewish pilgrims, many of whom have traveled for miles and miles to be there, for one of the religious festivals that comes around every year. They've made an effort to be there. They look like they're interested in God. They're doing religious things that we'd expect those sort of people to do. And yet their lives demonstrate that they have little interest in God at all. So we've just seen, haven't we, Jesus saying, you can verify that I'm from God by doing the will of God. But as Jesus goes on to tell them, they're not interested in that at all. Have a look with me at verse 19. Jesus says to them, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Jesus says to them, you know what God's will is. He's given it to you. He's given you the law through Moses, and yet you break that law. Let me give you one example of what you do. You're trying to kill me. It's a pretty big way of breaking God's law, trying to kill someone. Here are these people. They look like they're interested in God, and yet despite those appearances, they're not interested one little bit. And it can be just the same today. So here we are in church, and if you're going to find people who you think would be interested in God anywhere on a Sunday morning, it's here in church. And if we think about ourselves for a moment, that might not be what's really going on. So maybe you're here this morning because, well, going to church is what you've always done. And you've grown up and you've enjoyed the community and you like the cultural trappings that come with church. And you can do the small talk over coffee and you fit right in. And yet if you take a step back and you look at your life, you'd realize that maybe Jesus isn't in it. In fact, you'd acknowledge that he's not a part of your life at all in any sort of meaningful way. That your interest in God is superficial. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're the type who always has loads of questions and you enjoy thinking through and debating about Christian things, and so it's great when you can get along to church because there's another opportunity to do that. It's a really good intellectual workout on a Sunday morning. And if someone were to chat to you over coffee after church, they would be sure that you were interested in God. But the thought of doing what Jesus is saying we should do here and taking him at his word, listening to him as the one who is from God and therefore can speak definitively for God about him and about yourself. Well, that's a thought you'd never really entertain. You see, you're not really looking for answers. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we're interested in knowing God when actually we're not. And the tragedy of that is it stops us hearing Jesus. It stops us hearing what he has to say about the one who has sent him. Well, you might be thinking, I'm not sure things are quite that bad. I think you might have missed where I am a bit. And that's exactly, actually, what the crowds around Jesus were thinking. Have a look with me at verse 20. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. We might say, Jesus, are you nuts? They go on, who is trying to kill you? And Jesus says to them, don't you remember what happened last time I was here in Jerusalem? Let me tell you what happened. Verse 21, I did one miracle and you were amazed. And you think, well, that doesn't sound too bad, actually, Jesus. You did this miracle. In this case, the miracle he's speaking of is a healing he did. He healed a man on the Sabbath. And as he did that, the people were amazed. Except the amazement that they felt then, it wasn't the wonder that they had at his teaching at the beginning of this passage. It was the shock, the anger that Jesus would dare heal a man on the Sabbath. He'd dare heal a man on the Jewish holy day of rest. And as Jesus goes on to speak more of this incident, he shows the second reason that people reject Jesus despite him being from God. It's that their preconceptions, their false ways of thinking, stop them from considering Jesus properly. That's the big idea of the next paragraph, verses 21 to 24. And if you look at those verses in detail, you'll see the argument is quite intricate, and it's about the finer points of Jewish law, which is an itch that not many of us are scratching. And so I'm going to run through it very briefly and then share some of the ways that we do something very similar, but in a way that's a bit closer to home. So, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and as you don't no doubt know, the Sabbath was a day in the week when Jewish people do no work. It's a day of rest. And yet here Jesus is doing a miracle. Here Jesus is, in the eyes of his Jewish audience, breaking the law. And so they were right in their mind to be shocked and infuriated by his actions. But in verse 23, Jesus reminds them of something. He says, you guys do things on the Sabbath. You work on the Sabbath when you do things like circumcision. Circumcision is a good thing you're doing on this good day. You have no problem with that, doing this sign which points to healing and restoration. You're happy doing that on our holy day of rest. But Jesus says, when I do a good thing on this good day, that doesn't just point to healing and restoration, but brings about healing and restoration, you get so angry with me that you want to kill me. Can you not see how your thinking breaks down, Jesus says to them? Your preconception that any work on the Sabbath is a bad thing, it's not properly thought through at all. You're not being rigorous in how you're thinking, and so you're not thinking about me properly, Jesus says. As he puts it in verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. The people, they reject Jesus because their preconceptions stop them thinking rightly of him. And again, we can do just the same. We can mishear, misunderstand Jesus because our misguided ways of thinking blind us to who he is and to what he is saying. So maybe you were here last week. Last week we heard, this is one of the things we heard Jesus say. He said that the deeds of the world are evil, that our deeds are evil. And if you were here last week, you may have recoiled when you heard Jesus say that because, Jesus, you've completely missed it. Don't you know that we're all basically good people? And so as you heard Jesus say that, you were disregarding it in one ear, out the other, without really thinking it through, without really looking around at our world, without really looking into your own heart. And dare I say, if you did any of those things, you might see what he was saying is true. Or Phil mentioned our budget presentation earlier in our prayers, another thing that happened last week. Well, here's something that Jesus says in relation to money and possessions. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we can hear that and we can think, I can't get my head around that. I can't begin to understand what Jesus is saying there. How can that possibly be true? And so again, we dismiss it out of hand. But when we do that, we miss lots of things. We miss seeing that the blessing that comes to others as we give, as they receive. We miss the blessing that comes to ourselves as we give, as it makes it less likely for us to succumb to greed or selfishness or whatever the particular trappings of wealth are that we are likely to get caught up in. Or what about when Jesus says this, when he tells us to love our enemies? And we think to ourselves, frankly, Jesus, in the world that we live in, our vengeful world, I'm doing pretty well to turn a blind eye to that person. Politely ignoring them rather than putting into action any of the ways I'm thinking about getting my own back. That is a pretty magnanimous thing to do, actually, Jesus. Enough of this, loving our enemies. I'm going far enough as it is. And yet, if we think through what Jesus says, if we were to judge correctly, we might see that here is something that will stop our hearts becoming bitter, that will be of obvious benefit to our enemies, and will be a reminder to us in miniature of how God treats us. And so we'll grow our joy in the gospel and our joy in him. Our false preconceptions, our false ways of thinking, they can stop us considering Jesus rightly. And when that happens, we reject him, despite him being the one sent from God, and so knowing things much better than we ever could. Well, what have we seen? Jesus' teaching, it shows us that he comes from God. He's from God, so he can tell us what God is like. So we should listen to him. It seems so straightforward, and yet we easily find ourselves rejecting him because maybe we're not that interested in knowing God, or maybe just our own ways of thinking are clouding our judgment, stopping us thinking about him rightly. And as we miss who Jesus is, our confusion grows and it grows, and we become confirmed in our rejection of him. And as we reject Jesus, push him out of our lives, we reject the one he's come from. We reject God himself. It's a dreadful downward spiral that we can get into. And it's a downward spiral that Jesus' original hearers found themselves in. So have a look with me at verse 25 of our reading. At that point, after Jesus had said these things, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill?" And here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? The crowd look around and they ask one another, "Well, now that this guy's out in the open, now that Jesus has shown himself, why aren't the authorities, religious authorities, doing anything about it? Why haven't they had him arrested?" Is it because they think he's the Messiah? Is it because they think he's God's promised king, the king who would come from God? The king the guys out the back are hearing about. No, they think. No. They answer their own question. Verse 27, "We know where this man is from. We know this is Jesus of Nazareth. We know where he's from." And they go on, reflecting a popular Jewish belief of the day. "Well, when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." That was a popular Jewish thought, that when the Messiah came, God's promised king, no one would know and he'd appear out of nowhere. Well, we know where Jesus is from. He's from Nazareth, so he can't be the Messiah. He can't be the one God will send. And yet, as they think they're being clever, they're tying themselves up in knots. And no doubt with a resigned shrug of the shoulders, Jesus replies to them in verse 28, "Yes, you do know me, and you do know where I'm from." and in saying I'm from Nazareth, you've completely missed the point. You have no idea where I'm from, no idea who I've come from. So he goes on, I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. Or another way you can translate those words, it makes it slightly clearer what Jesus is saying. I have not come on my own. He, God, has truly sent me. Jesus says, what's really important to know about me is not that I'm from Nazareth, but that I'm from God. And yet in missing that about me and in therefore rejecting me as your Messiah, actually you're not just rejecting me, you're rejecting God. As he goes on to say, the second half of verse 28, you do not know him, you do not know God. But I know him because I am from him and he sent me. You don't know God, Jesus says to them, but I do. I do because I'm sent from him. He sent me and I can tell you all about him. And yet you reject me, and in doing that you reject him. Which brings us back to that question we started with. Will we allow Jesus, will we allow the one sent from God and therefore the one who knows God to tell us about God? Well, the passage ends by giving us our two options. Verse 30, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. There's option one, we try and seize Jesus, we try and take him away, get rid of him, reject him. Here's option two, verse 31. Still many in the crowd believed in him. Many accepted him. Many accepted what his signs pointed to, what he had said about himself, about God. And so the passage asks us, what's it to be? Will we listen to him? Will we accept him? Or will we not? Will we reject him? Well, let me give you a moment to consider your response to Jesus before leading us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus' teaching makes it so clear that he is from you. Thank you that you give us ways to check that if we're doubting. And thank you that therefore he can tell us about you. Father, it seems so obvious we should therefore listen to him, and yet we're so sorry for those times when we don't do that, when we reject him and so reject you. Father, please, today, this week, this month, for the rest of our lives, might you help us be those who listen to Jesus, who know Jesus, and therefore through him know you. And we ask this in his name. Amen.